My whole life has been a journey, certainly since I was in my 20s. As a 23-year-old, I graduated from a Bible college in Tennessee and had no idea where I was going. And then one night over dinner, my aunt said, well, if you don't know what you're doing, I've got a friend who works in Jerusalem and you could go there while you figure things out. You know, they need help. You could go for a year and volunteer, help teach some kids. And, you know, while you sort out where you want to go full time. And I said, sure. So that was sort of, I guess, the first journey was I went out for a 1 year volunteer stint to Jerusalem. Well, that 1 year turned into 24. I didn't want to take my journey down God's path because I had things I wanted. You know, I wanted to get married, have a wife and kids. I wanted to further my education. I just had a bunch of things I wanted. And what was crazy is how God worked everything out once I surrendered to that. You know, over the course of the next few years after I said yes to that, you know, started studying more, tacked on a master's degree, wanted to further my education, so God made that a part of my journey. Met a girl named Kelly who showed up at a Bible study one night, and I always joke and say, you know, when a tall, beautiful blonde walks into a, you know, East Jerusalem Bible study, you seize the moment, you know, if you can. And so I did, you know, took a couple of years to solve it all, but we got married and, you know, then we had kids and that's a journey, you know. And about 10 years ago, things shifted and we went from working in Jerusalem and we moved sight unseen to Bethlehem. We just felt like God wanted us to be in Bethlehem. We had a few reasons for thinking that, but mostly we just were doing a little bit of side ministry there. It was being very effective. And we thought, well, let's go do that. And so we left a very secure position in Jerusalem, went to Bethlehem with no plan, really. We'll help and we'll do some sports ministry and some educational ministry and see how it goes. Well, that turned into a school of 700 kids over the course of 10 years. And God did crazy, amazing things there. And it was awesome and it was hard, you know. And frankly, if you asked me in February of this year, are you ever going to leave that, your baby? I'd have said, no way. There's no way I will leave. This is, I'm going to die here. You know, was what I thought. And God had other plans. You know, it's a long, crazy story, but it became very clear in prayer. It became clear in direction in our life that a work we had started among refugee people in Jordan and were planning to expand into Greece, that instead of that being a side project that we found another leader for, that was actually going to become the thing. Tens of thousands of Muslim refugees are flooding into Greece, primarily into the islands, but then also into the mainland. And it is an opportunity like no other with some Muslims. And we just feel like the Lord says the harvest is more important than your comfort. And so it's exciting and terrifying, you know, to, you know, be middle-aged, 47 years old, and to totally just erase the board and let's start over. But it's also exciting, and we're gonna see where it goes. And we just keep praying. You know, my wife and I, our prayer has been all along, Lord, please make, if this is what you want from us, make the second half more fruitful than the first. And we believe that. We believe that's going to happen. And so that's what we're doing. We're going to go to Greece, and we are already in the process of establishing, you know, a couple of English language centers, which will double as places for congregations to meet and church plant. And we're going to take care of refugee kids that have no education whatsoever, try to get them functional so they can have a life in a Western economy, but also be sure they know Jesus along the way.
One of our absolute favorite missionaries around here, and you certainly are one of my favorites. And don't tell the other missionaries that, because it's true. Anyway, Jameson, you and your wife Kelly and your five children were here last year in July. I believe we were here on your birthday.
July 11th.
And it was our great opportunity to introduce your family to our congregation. How many of you were here? Remember Jameson here? Oh, great. Awesome.
Okay, so I have to pause you.
Okay. That,
it's a pretty good looking crew, if I'm just being honest.
Yeah, yes, very
and
good.
And so I work with kids, with teenagers, and I was, historically have, and I was teaching a class one day. It was high school, I think, senior. So 17-year-olds.
Yeah.
And my wife brought me lunch that day. So I'm teaching a history class or a Bible class or something. My wife comes in and she brings me, food, sets it on my desk. She's okay. She says bye and walks out. One of the kids in the back row kind of holds his hands up. And I'm like, yeah? And he said, can I say something? Don't take it as rude, which means it's going to be rude, right? Like, that's what you know when people say that. It's going to be rude.
Right.
So I'm like, sure. And he says, Mr. Jameson, your wife's a lot better looking than you. I was like, that's exactly right. Amen. Thank God for that. So anyway, I just, I was like, man, I did all right. I was looking at my family up there, feeling proud,
You are blessed, aren't you?
Yeah, I'm doing good.
Anyway, tomorrow, you and your family move permanently to Athens. It's kind of strange that actually this afternoon he flies back to Houston, and tomorrow he and his family board a plane and move permanently to Athens, Greece, to officially begin your new assignment there. Why don't you go ahead and tell us a little bit about that assignment? I mean, you're going to Greece, but what specifically are you going to do there? Kind of share with us the mechanics.
Yeah, we're going to walk through those slides real quick.
Yep.
All right, let's do it. So let's look at that first one real quick. So, when you guys think of Greece, I'm assuming you think of stuff like that. And by the way, I've been there, and that place is just as it's prettier than the picture. And I'll be back there. We'll go back. I'll tell you when to go forward. If it's okay, I'll just do it verbally. Sorry, I know he has out of script, and I can't say on a script. So
no, she's flexible. She's good.
So no, it's all my fault. But yeah, it is that pretty too. There's hundreds of islands. They're all stunning. And if you don't think of that, maybe you think of this. We'll go to the next one. You think of all the historical places. That's the Acropolis in Athens. And there's stuff like that all over the country. It's just absolutely dead beautiful. But what happens is when you zoom in more closely on those hillsides, then you'll see things like this. Look at the next one. You'll see refugee camps all over the country, primarily on the islands. And if you look at this picture, what you can see is that down below, there's a bay down there. This is the hillside above Vathy, which is the main town for the island of Samos. Okay? That town right down there, Barry was with me in that town, and we did a Bible study down there where the people out of the camp, the camp's been moved. This was taken about a year ago. Since then, that camp has been relocated, but you can kind of get an idea that the hills above the town are just covered sometimes in these refugee camps. Show the next one, please. So, what's happening, just so you don't think like, well, there was a wave of refugees, but now it's over, that's not true. And the reason we know that's not true is because all over the Greek islands, the government is building facilities like this. Okay, Barry and I were on pretty much where I took that picture. Barry, about a year ago, Barry and I were on that hill about 2 months ago? How long ago was
late
it?
In February.
Okay, it was in February.
That's where the police came after us. Remember?
Yeah, we were up there filming, and the police didn't like it.
No, they came
after us and kind of ran us off from up there.
There was one police guy who was like this with his guns. I was like, uh-oh.
And they kept saying, like, don't worry, it's a routine checking.
Yeah.
And I was like, you routinely roll up on people, triangulate them, pull your guns out, and ask for their ID?
All right.
Okay, if that's routine around here. But yeah, they really didn't want us up there taking pictures, so we had to go. But anyway, that facility is also on Samos, one of the islands we'll be working on, and it's built to house 6,000 people. So if you build a facility for 6,000 people and you build several of them all over Greek islands, that you're planning on, this is an ongoing problem. We'll go to the next slide. And I'll explain some more. The issue is this. Greece is kind of to Europe what Texas and Arizona are to the United States. It's the border point, okay? So you look at these countries, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, those countries all have horrific economic, social problems, violence, warfare. They're collapsed states or failing states, okay? And so people from those countries want hope. For instance, if you pay attention to the news, you may have noticed that just a few months ago, America pulled out of Afghanistan. And when we pulled out of Afghanistan, the Taliban came in. And since then, because when you're having a war, you don't farm, then now they're in a state of food collapse. There's no food in Afghanistan. People are starving to death. So when there's warfare and you're starving to death, you flee because you have to. Also, anyone who served the Americans in any way, shape, or form for the last 20 years, if you were a maid, a translator, a mechanic, anything for the Americans, you're now liable to be killed, you and your entire family. So you have to flee, okay? And so where do they go? If you go to the next slide, you'll see. Okay, so what these people do is they walk. I stood myself in a camp on an island called Lesbos, which we'll show that in a minute. I stood in a camp on an island called Lesbos, and I saw a little boy running around, and he was, you know, clearly Middle Eastern, but with like electric blue eyes. And so I just greeted him and said, "How are you doing?" And he spoke English, you know, enough, like broken English. And I said, "You know, where are you from?" And he said, "Afghanistan." And I was like, "Wow. So how did you get here?" And he said, "We walked." And just so you'll have a little perspective on that, Turkey, which is the gray country with the red arrow sitting on top of it, right? Turkey is two Texases, okay? So you know, if Turkey's two Texases go all the way over to Afghanistan, that's, you know, a good four or five Texases to walk. Wow. And this little 10, 12-year-old kid walked that far. And so they walk, you know, all the way across. I mean, sometimes they bum a ride if they can, of course, but they cross by hook and by crook all of that territory, and they get to here. I'll show the next slide. We'll go to the next one. That's just more of the camps. Okay. They get to this area, and what you see is the gray country there is Turkey, and all the dark green is Greece. So all those islands are Greek, and some of the Greek islands almost touch Turkey, okay? So Barry and I were on Lesbos up at the top. Lesbos is only 6 miles from Turkey, and we were on Samos, we labeled both of those, and Samos is only about a mile from Turkey, okay? And what happens is these people walk all the way across, they get to the edge of Turkey, they get cheap little rafts that they can scrounge up enough money to get a little cheap rubber raft, maybe some life jackets, and then they literally paddle across, okay? And, you know, many of them will drown in the attempt because, you know, they're not from, you know, you're from Afghanistan, you've not seen a sea before, you know? Then you attempt to cross one, it may not go so well. There's been a lot of drownings, a lot of bad things happen, but a lot of them get across. They paddle across. Once they get there, they're put into those camps like I showed you, and the government begins a vetting process where they decide whether or not they get asylum. If they get asylum, then they're relocated from those islands to the mainland and just sort of released into the society. But I think we're going to show really quick a video we got some video of when we were on Samos just a couple months ago.
There, the drone footage, the drone operator is par excellence, by the way.
Okay, well, so this is on Lesbos then?
Yeah.
Okay. So when you're looking at that, the land in the background is Turkey, as you see across the water. And all that white in the foreground is the main camp there. Each of those little tents will house two full families.
I'm here with Jameson Creel. Jameson, tell us a little bit about where we're at.
Yeah, we're on the Greek island of Lesbos, and what we're looking at behind us is the largest refugee camp in the country. Peaked out at about 25,000 people a few years ago, about 8,000 or 10,000 campers in there right now. Refugees is probably a better way to say that. The reason that the camp is here is because this island receives the most refugees of any place in the country. Behind us, out in the background, the land you see in the distance is Turkey. And the refugees coming out of Afghanistan, Syria, places like that, they come on foot to that western coast out there, and they raft over to this island. And the Greek authorities pick them up, and they hit the shore. They take them here to this camp where they're vetted. If they receive asylum status, then they're taken by boat over to the mainland and released in Europe. So this is the center point. Behind you is the focal point for the refugee crisis in Europe, really.
So, Jameson, it was a great trip. It exceeded my expectations. When you first invited me to Greece, you remember what I said?
You're like, can we go to Israel?
I want to go to Israel. I'd rather go to Israel, you know, the Bible location. So he said, well, come on over here and check it out. We'll walk in the footsteps of Paul. And I'm like, oh, Paul, Jesus, Paul, Jesus, you know. But I was so pleasantly surprised. That trip exceeded my expectations on so many levels, historically, biblically, and specifically ministering to refugees there. I think we have some pictures of a Bible study that we had the privilege of attending on the island of Samos with refugees. And it was interesting, you were teaching that Bible study, I don't know if you can see the picture, you're kind of...
There's
halfway,
my bald dome somewhere in the middle of that, yeah.
And on your right is an interpreter who was interpreting in
He's translating to Farsi, yeah, for the Afghans.
So on your right, a guy is interpreting for the right of the room, in Farsi, and on the left, there's a woman who's actually interpreting in
Arabic.
In Arabic.
For Syrians.
So yeah. I was sitting in this room in this Bible study, and you know, I say this all the time, I've got adult attention deficit, right? So there's two interpretations going on, and Jameson's speaking in English, and I'm like, I need coffee.
So go back to the previous if you can.
Yeah.
So what you can see up back there on the screen, we had like split screen with Bible Gateway, and we had like the scriptures I was using in Arabic on one screen, like on the split, on Arabic on one side, Farsi on the other side. So we had like multiple visual stimulation.
Yeah.
And like I would say a sentence and it would go out twice.
Twice.
You know?
I was like, I was freaking out.
And sometimes I was asking questions and having to get feedback, and it was like...
And then interpreted in two languages. So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, nobody's getting anything out of this. This is not... I can't even deal with this. And it was like incredible, and I thought, oh, this is incredible. And after Jameson got done with the Bible study, he said, anybody have any questions? And several people raised their hand, and several refugees were like, yes, I would like to become a Christian. It's like... I mean, right? Yeah, you even made a statement.
So kind of how it went down was I just did, what you have to think about. This never happens in America. So if you've never experienced this, it's jarring and you're not used to it. Is that these are people that have never ever ever read a Bible before, so they don't know it. And so what you think is like everybody knows this. This is really simple. It's actually not because they don't know anything. So, you know, one of the best examples, I was doing a Bible study for some Muslim background believers. They were Palestinian Muslim guys a few years back. And I did the prodigal son story for them. And at the point where the son decides to come back, you know, we all know the father welcomed him, went out, ran to greet him, you know, threw a big party. We all know all that, right? Well, these guys didn't know that. So I paused and I said, like, what do you think the dad did? And these guys are all like, he beat him. And I was like... No. He made him be a slave for 5 years. No. And they went through all these, and then at the end I was like, well, let's read it. And they're just stunned. Like, why would a father do that? Like, the son was bad. He should have been punished. Like there are all these reactions, and you have to explain things to them because they've never, ever heard it. And sometimes it's actually refreshing because we're so, like, in a way, spoiled and jaded in that we just know all the stories. So nothing hits us new ever. And so while, it was a bit chaotic, and Middle Easterners are used to more chaos than we are, so they function through that a little better than we do.
Right.
And it was super simple, but for them, they'd never heard it before.
Right.
And so all I did was I talked through the gifts of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, and just, you know, gave about 2 or 3 minutes on each one of them explaining what is biblical love, what is biblical peace, what is biblical joy. And you know, what is self-control and things like that. And then at the end, I was like, do you guys need more of these things? Do you need more hope in your life, more joy, you know, more self-control? And they're all like, yeah, I've got no joy. I've got no hope. You know, I have terrible self-control. They're all, yeah, please, yes, I need. And then I said, well, it's so simple to get it. It's so simple. You know, Jesus in Luke told us that, you know, you're bad fathers and you give good things to your children. How much more faithful is the Father to give the Holy Spirit to those who would ask?
Right.
So all you have to do is be in a relationship with Jesus and ask, and you get the Holy Spirit, and these things are going to grow in you. And yeah, and then we had a, you know, afterwards, they're still Muslims, and they're still scared. You know, they're scared of repercussion. So they actually kind of came up privately afterwards and said, how can we get this? How do we do this? Yeah. And so, but the thing is, you know, I've worked with Palestinians and Jordanians for decades. I've never given a Bible study and had people come up after and be like, I want to do this right now.
Yeah.
It's always been a process, and it's been time, and it's been a year or two to win someone and to you know get invited to speak. So these are partners of ours, by the way, that have this congregation and work going on there, and we're going to come alongside of them, and we're going to offer humanitarian services. We're going to be doing like teaching English and things like that in conjunction with this congregation to try to grow it so we can have more influence. You know, that's kind of how we are. We don't care who gets the credit as long as the kingdom grows.
Amen.
So we're going to kind of partner there. And then what we're hoping is that as those people process through the island and we've shown them some love and some care and then they get sort of sent over to the mainland, then by that time we'll be functional in Athens and we'll have a center there.
Yeah.
And we'll be like, hey, you can plug in with us here too now. Yeah. So we're hoping that over the course of time as we get bigger and we grow and we get more volunteers and more workers, that we can have teams on three or four of those islands.
Right.
As people come in, we can help them when they're desperate. And then when they get released from the mainland, we can tell them, hey, when you get to Athens, find us here.
Right.
And we'll. So that's kind of what we're trying to do. We want to come into their lives. You know, what you find out is when a country is war-torn, nobody goes to school, okay? When there's bombs and bullets flying around, you don't think like, well, my kid needs to know how to do algebra. You know, you just don't think that.
Right.
And so these people, their children are desperately, desperately poor. I'm sorry, uneducated and poor, frankly. But they're horribly uneducated. I mean, most of them can't read and write their own name in their own language. You know, they don't know anything. Mm-hmm. And which means they're set up for generations of poverty if no one interrupts. So we want to interrupt that. You know, a scripture I love, in regard to missions, is when Jesus says the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come to give you life and life more abundantly.
Right.
Because the enemy thinks he's got these people. Like, they're his. They're going to live short, violent, ugly, impoverished lives and die and go to hell. And the enemy's got them in the bank already. And, like, no, he doesn't.
Yeah. Right.
No, he doesn't.
Yeah.
And we're willing to fight to change that.
Yeah.
Like, we just are.
Yeah.
And because we're not gonna let that happen. Like, we believe with all of our heart that God has opened up an opportunity where we can get to people we couldn't have not have gotten to years ago.
Yeah.
And then we're gonna go, we're gonna help them in this world, and we're gonna share the gospel, and we're just gonna change that trajectory. That's what we're gonna do.
What you have seen firsthand, and you're hearing from other missionaries that are there, that there's something happening.
Yeah.
We're at a moment. Can you describe that? What kind of a defining moment are we at right now?
Well, okay, so I'm sort of skipping ahead. I'm sort of bouncing around a little bit. Later on, we've got can we get to the scriptures, the Acts 17 scriptures? Let's get to the first one. So what we believe and what we launched all this based on is years ago, I was doing some Bible study. I was actually listening to a Bible study, and I heard the speaker just read this scripture. And when he read this scripture, it's just like an explosion in my head. And it says, and this is the CSB translation, I think, it says, from one man he means God, that should be capitalized, has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. Okay, so if you believe your Bible, the boundaries of where the nations live is determined by God. And so if millions upon millions of Syrians and Afghans used to live in Syria and Afghanistan, and now they're living in Greece and Germany and places like that, then you have to accept that this is something God appointed to happen.
Sure.
Because that's what the Bible says, okay? Well, then you say, why? Why would God do that? Well, then look at the next verse. He did this so they might seek God and perhaps might reach out and find him, okay? So get that. I believe with all of my heart that God has moved these people so they will find him. We could not minister to them in Afghanistan and Syria. It was just simply too dangerous. But it's not too dangerous on a Greek island. It's not too dangerous in Athens. We can say whatever we want. There's no threat from the government there that they're going to shut us down. So we have an opportunity. You know, he's put them in a situation where their comfortable lives in their home countries with their home religions have failed them. So now they're seeking. And I believe, like what I keep thinking, the words that keep going through my head is, God is moving them to hear his word, and he's moving us to deliver it. And that's just what I think is happening.
Yes.
And when there's other missionaries I've been in contact with that used to work in Afghanistan and Syria, places like that, and now they're in Greece, and every single one of them tells you the same thing. They all say, it's more fruitful now than it's ever been. We win more people now in a week than we won in a year before. Like, it's a historic moment. Something is happening. God is doing something. You know, and they'll say things like it's just a drop in the bucket. Like whatever we do, there's so much more need, there's so many more people. And so, like, we just believe that, you know, man, I loved living in Beit Jala. Like, I loved it. And I cried for a week when I realized we were going to leave there. And my kids cried for a week. We did not want to go.
Yeah.
But what I believe is what I said in the video, the harvest is more important, and the harvest is ripe in this place at this time. And so as much as it's something I did not want to do, and as much as it's been incredibly difficult for this whole last year, it's okay because God is sending us to a place where the soil is fertile, and we're going to farm that for a while, you know?
Yeah.
So
I just think it's wonderful, and yet it's a little frightening. Imagine, Jameson, you saw the picture of his family as five children. How old is Nate, your youngest?
He's nine.
So, you know, nine all the way up to first year in college, and you're telling them they've spent the last year in the United States. That's the longest they've ever lived in the United States. And then to say, okay, we're going now to Greece. So you uproot all your family, you take them out of the school, and you say to them, we're going to Athens to live in a place in a different country. And have you ever seen the Greek alphabet? I mean, you can't even read it if you want to. You know, it's like the letters are shaped weird. And so, you know, you're going to plant your family there. This to me just seems so disruptive. And I was thinking about this, and maybe it's selfish, but I always think about this. Could I do that? Could I do something like that? And you know what? I last night after dropping Jameson at the hotel, I went home and I thanked God for calling me to Tiffany, for calling me to pastor this church. What a great opportunity for me. And then I thought about Jameson and I said, but God, you know, please don't send me to Greece. I'm willing to do whatever you want, but don't send me to Greece. I don't want to leave my congregation. I don't want to leave my family. I don't want to leave my grandchildren, you know. But God's called Jameson, and he's responded to the call. And so I was just thinking, since I don't want to go there, then I want to do everything in my power to equip the person who's going. You know what I mean? The person who said yes, he was telling me his kids had to leave their school, you know, they finished a year, and they cried for a long time, and I was just like, wow, that's tough. So I can't imagine what you must be going through in the transition, but I want to say, I know I want to partner with you in every way that we can to help you get there, to help you get landed, to help you go there. Yesterday, we were talking on the phone, did a Zoom call with Pastor Ray, the former pastor of this church, and we're going to take about 20 ministers from the Northern Missouri District to the Holy Land. And then Jameson said, I'm going to ask Pastor Ray to do two days in Greece and have the guys come over there to Greece, and then we can show them what we're doing. And I'm like, he'll never go for it. He'll never go for it. You can tell him, but he'll never go for it. And he pitched it, and Pastor Ray said, that's great. Let's do it. And I went, it's amazing. So, I mean,
I'm incredibly persuasive.
Yes. So how can we help you? What can we do to help you?
Well, I want to back up.
Okay.
Because you made a statement earlier. You said, I couldn't do it.
Yeah.
And I would like to just say, I couldn't do it either. You know, there's a story. I mentioned it to you in the Bible yesterday that has become incredibly real to me over the course of this last year. It's a story. It's in Exodus 3 when God calls Moses. And, you know, if you know the story, Moses was in Egypt, you know, and he, I think he felt called to help his own people. And he did it, but he sinned in trying to do it and killed a man. And so then he had to spend 40 years in the desert, you know, in God shaping him, changing him, getting him ready. And at the end of that 40 years, then he's, you know, guiding his sheep around Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, same mountain, and he sees the burning bush, and he goes up to it, and God speaks to him, and God says, I've heard the cries of my people, go to Egypt and speak to the Pharaoh and free the people. And Moses is like, the words that Moses says is, who am I to do this? Who am I to do this? And I find that like such a fascinating question, because like when you think about it, what God could have said to Moses, God could have said this, he didn't, but he could have. God could have said, Moses, I spent 80 years shaping you. You were born to Jewish Hebrew people but you were adopted into the Egyptian palace, but I made a way for your own mama to still raise you, so you know everything about the Jewish culture and the Hebrew language and religion, but you also know everything about the Egyptian culture and their language and their religion and their politics. You know your way around the palace even. And then I brought you out here for 40 years and taught you about the desert and herding sheep and goats and those things. You are perfectly shaped and formed for the job. God could have said that because it was true.
Right.
But God didn't say that. God said, I'll go with you. That's why you're gonna win, because I'll go with you. It doesn't matter if you're talented or if you have ability. Like, it really honestly doesn't matter, because things are too complicated and they're too unpredictable. And if this last couple of years has not taught you to hold your plans loosely, then you're a really slow learner, okay? We're so fragile and we're so limited. Yeah, God will probably call you into something that does suit your talents and your abilities and your makeup, but even so, if God does not go with you, it will fail miserably and you will be wrecked in the process, okay? So to your point about, like, I couldn't do it, well, I couldn't do it either.
Yeah.
But if God goes with us, then we cannot possibly fail.
That's right.
And that's kind of what we're banking on, because even now as we sit here, I'm looking forward, I walked in the door late, but I was up really early, actually. I got up by 5:30, and I was just praying, because just the next 2 weeks are so, what's going to happen. So we're going to jump on an airplane tomorrow, and we're going to fly to Greece, and we're going to land at a house with nothing in it, In my suitcases, I've got 3 air mattresses so we can sleep the first night, And then the next day, I've got to go get the internet turned on, electricity turned on, and go buy some mattresses and, start getting, we got to go buy all the kitchen stuff, stoves and refrigerators. And, I've got this whirlwind of stuff to do in about 5 or 6 days. So the house is livable. And then I'm supposed to start tour guiding, another pastor family to try to raise money for the ministry in like 6 days after I get there. So it's like I've got 6 days to get the house functional and then start work. And then on June 9 is like the day when really, really, if you ever pray for the Creole family, June 9 is the day. And really pray on June 8, because our June 9's over before yours starts. So like pray on June 8. Because that's when we go for our visa appointment.
Oh.
So that's the day we go and submit all of our documents and papers that we've spent months putting together. And say, we want to live here, and here's why. And some secretary, who I don't know, who I pray to God is in a great mood that day, really, because if you've never dealt with foreign governments, these secretaries that sit behind a desk who you don't know have incredible power over your life. And the mood that they show up in that morning can change your whole world. But I'm going to say, here's the papers, and hopefully they'll say, okay, very well, you can live here. Or they'll say, I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like this, sorry. Yeah. Okay, now we believe we'll get the visas. We worked really hard to do our due diligence. But June 9, oof, pray for that. And then after that, it's just a whirlwind of stuff throughout the summer, and then we'll really settle into ministry starting in September.
So picture this act of faith. They sell everything. I mean, they sell everything that they have.
That's true.
Here in the States.
Snag it. I never knew it existed.
They have this app called Snagit, so people snagged all their stuff.
It's true.
Sold everything. You got a lease. Down money on a house.
I had to pay a full year up front.
Doesn't even have a visa. How about that for an act of faith?
But yeah, the visa requires you have to have the contract on the house before you'll get the visa.
Okay.
So I had to have the contract. So you have to make the gamble. This is what it is.
So we need to be praying for them. How else can we help you? What else?
The truth of the matter is, if you're just asking what needs are, obviously, we have to equip that whole house. And we as of right now, we literally own absolutely nothing in Greece. We don't own a trash can or a pillow or a curtain, like literally nothing. So we have to fully furnish and equip a house. So that's one set of needs. But frankly, our biggest needs are our kids' educational expenses. For the last 10 years, I was the director of a school, and so I didn't charge my own kids, don't tell anybody. But has privileges sometimes, I guess, you know, right. You're the boss. But I never had to build that into our budget, so that's a big deal going forward too.
Yeah,
it's how we're going to fund them going to school, because they've got to go to private schools. They can't go to Greek language public schools. They don't know Greek. So
yeah.
Anyway, that's a biggie. So,
well, listen, let me just share for a moment. We've helped you in the past. We've stood with you, and we're going to stand with you again. We're going to partner with Jameson in the work he's doing there. I was going to look it up before and I didn't. There's a scripture in the Old Testament, the story of David, when David and his men were rascals. The Bible says all the dregs of society came around David before he was king. And one time they were doing a raid on something. They took their whole band of people and they did a raid and they came back and the enemy had come into their camp and had capture their wives and their children and all their stuff and hauled it away. How many of you are familiar with this story? And they had to go and get it back. And then when they went again, they were like, we don't want to leave again because the enemies might come in and get our wives and our kids and our stuff. And so what David did was he kind of split his army and he appointed certain people to stay in the camp and protect it while he and his the other bandmates were out raiding or whatever they were doing. And so they raided and they came back and they had all this plunder, and David began to split it up between his men, and then he gave an equal share to the people who stayed and protected the camp. And some of his guys got mad and they're like, wait a minute, we went out and did all the work and yet they get an equal share. And David's like, yeah, because they're protecting. They stayed by the stuff and they protected our stuff. So we would have wives and kids in a camp to come back to. They got an equal share. So how does this apply to what I'm saying? Let me just say this. Jameson's on the front line of the battle. He's going and his family's going to go to Athens and they're going to stand on the front line and fight. And I honestly believe that if we support him, we're the people that stay by the stuff. We stay by the stuff. We hold down the fort here. We support him. We send him with whatever he wants. And guess what? We get equal share. We get equal share of God's blessing and the return on investment. So it's almost like we're there with him in partnership with him. And there's many ways that you can give. We have giving stations here. If you feel led of the Lord to invest in this ministry, on our online giving site, you can give to a fund. You can scroll down, Jameson Creel. Whatever you give there goes to him and to this mission and this ministry, Mars Hill Initiative. I just believe that God's going to bless us as we bless Jameson. And I don't know of many other ministries. We were talking about this, and I did a little bit of research last night, and I'm not sure that our particular denomination actually has any kind of ministry like this going on in Greece. And so I kind of feel like we're a little bit on the cutting edge of what God's doing in refugee work in Greece. And so if you feel like you want to partner, I want to invite you to do that. I already have a set amount that Rosemary and I are going to be giving, and the church is going to give a gift to them. But if you want to give in addition to that, there's giving station in the back, there's online giving, and you mark that fund, and everything that you put in there is going to go for that. And we thank God for that. Do you have anything else to share with us?
I do in a way. I would just like to tell you guys how much we thoroughly, thoroughly appreciate it. You know, when God got around to making the church, you know, he made a body, and the body has different functions, different parts have different functions. You know, because funny enough, while you're praying, you know, God, don't send me to Greece, I was up early this morning praying, dear God, please let everything go through, you know? And while you may find that room with all the translators and the whatever chaotic, it's home to me. And it's what I'm good at, and I wouldn't want to do your job, you know. And I mean, I'm sure the church is great, but like I'm not built for it, you know. I went on a trip one time. This was probably 8-10 years ago. I went on a trip to Cambodia, and I went there to observe another ministry and to try to learn from them. And I I ended up on a trip. It wasn't exactly a missions trip. It was more like a fundraising trip. So it was like lots of preachers. They were kind of had been brought over from America, and it literally two busloads. It was like 70 preachers, which is like too much.
Too many
preachers. Man, like so you know, literally for like 10 days, 2 weeks, I'm in a bus with 35, 40 preachers, and we're getting carted around Cambodia, you know, Phnom Penh and Siem Reap, and we're seeing like a really amazing ministry. It was awesome. But I was so nervous the whole time. I was like, it's all preachers. I have to be really good all the time. Like, if I say the wrong thing, like, I'll hurt a relationship, and it'll hurt my ministry, and it'll hurt the kids working with. And, like, I was so, like, and I told somebody, you know, that I trusted. I was like, I'm more comfortable in a room full of Hamas members than a room full of preachers. Like, this is driving me crazy, because, like, it's just what you're built for. You know, God builds right. you for a certain thing.
Yeah.
And for me, you put me in that room full of Hamas members. Like, literally, I mean that.
Yeah.
And I know exactly how to share the gospel with them,
right.
how to talk to them about their lives, and they won't kill me, you know.
Right.
I'll walk out fine, and I'll have shared the gospel with them, and it'll be okay. So like you just built, you know, God makes you for a thing, and He calls you for it.
Yeah.
And I'm built to do that. I really am. But what you find out is that none of us are independent. You know, independence right. is kind of it's an illusion, really. What we are is we're interdependent, and I can't do my job without help. I just can't. Like if we are the tip of the spear, well, the tip of a spear is worthless without the rest of it.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And it's just, and so you throw it at somebody and be done. I don't know what you do with that. So yeah, I love what we do. And it has its sacrifices, but it's also amazing. And I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world, but I am so deeply, deeply thankful for places like Tiffany. Like, this church has supported us for years. There have been times when we have had desperate, awful situations. There have been times when we just had things like, oh, my kid's supposed to get braces, and that's not in my budget. I don't know what to do. And Barry calls up and is like, I've been thinking about you. What can I do? He was like, oh, I got a bill for you if you want it. And then, bang, it happens. So my kid has straight teeth, thankful, you know, courtesy of Tiffany Fellowship Church, you know. So stuff like that. I mean, over the years, you know, for years and years, I just would like, I guess in closing, just to express a lot of thanks. Mm-hmm. We are so excited to do our job. We can't do it alone, and so we're so thankful for the help.
Mm-hmm. When Jameson was getting ready to come, I said to him, because he was telling me all the things he had to do to get ready to go to Greece, and I said, maybe it's not a good time for you to come. Maybe the time would be better spent packing your bags and things like that, because you're leaving the very next day. I can't imagine moving my life the next day after you speak at a church. And he said to me, you know, I hope you remember this. You said, Barry, I can't think of a better place to be sent from, right? I mean,
yeah, I said that. I meant it. I even meant it.
Yeah. So we have the privilege of doing something very biblical and very New Testament today. In the New Testament, when they appointed somebody to missionary work and they send them off, the Bible says they laid hands on them, they commissioned them, and they sent them out. We have an opportunity to be the last church in the United States of America to lay our hands on Jameson, pray over him and his family. We can have a picture of his family up there too, and send them out. And literally, they hop on an airplane tomorrow and go. So I want to invite you to be a part of that. If we could have the musicians come, and we're going to close this service. And will you stand with me this morning? This may, for some of you, seem like an awkward way to end a service, but it's really not. It's very biblical. And certainly, Jameson will be around to talk between services if you have any questions for him. But I just want us to do something very, very spiritual and significant this morning and lay our hands on him. So, Jameson, if you would come down and stand here. And I'm just going to ask, first of all, our elders, their spouses, our staff, their spouses, if you'd come. And then those of you in the congregation, if you want to be a part of this, I want to invite you to come and gather around. I just get in my mind this idea in the Bible of that's how it functioned. They gathered around. It was a spiritual act. They laid hands on them. They prayed. They sent them out. If you'd like to be a part of that, please come. Come quickly. We're going to be ending the service in just a few moments. And I want to pray, number one, I want to pray God's protection upon he and his family. He has a beautiful, wonderful family and wife. And we're going to pray that God will help them to make the adjustments that they need to make, right? in going to school and developing new friends. I want to pray that God would anoint his ministry and make it fruitful, to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. I mean, God has placed him there for such a time as this. He ordered the boundaries to be made so that these refugees would come with a hunger for the gospel. And so this is God's man, God's family, our man and our family. And so we need to pray God's protection and peace on him. So if you'll join us this morning, stretch out your hands if you can't reach him. And you pray. I'll just lead, but certainly not the only one praying. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for my friend Jameson. I thank you, God, for our friendship, our relationship. I thank you, God, that you, by your sovereignty, led him into our lives, even though he's not even from the same church movement as we're from. But God, you and your sovereignty, you cross boundaries. You made us friends, and we've had the privilege of being guided by him in the Holy Land and our congregation to take a trip there. And Lord, we just appreciate him so. And now, God, you've called him, you've uprooted him from this ministry, and you're planting him in Greece, God. I just pray in Jesus' name right now that you would make this transition smooth. Lord, that you would make it beneficial for he and his family. God, that you would anoint him, protect his family. Whatever paperwork needs to be done would smoothly go through and get rubber stamped, God. The transition would be complete. And most of all, God, I pray that you would bear fruit for the kingdom of God through his life and his ministry and his energy. Bring these people to salvation, oh God, through his work, through the humanitarian work of Mars Hill Initiative, God. Lord, we put our hats on him, symbolic of the Holy Spirit's presence on him and over him. We pray an anointing upon him, oh God, and we send him out, God, as part of the kingdom of God, and as a part of this congregation, a missionary arm of this congregation. And Lord, we are going to help fund him, God, and we ask for the same reward. For those of us who stay by the stuff, we would want the spiritual blessing and the spiritual reward that we know you are going to give Jameson. May we bear fruit as he bears fruit. May the kingdom of God prosper and grow. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus and for his glory. And everyone said, amen, 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 amen. God bless you. I'm going to have our elders that pray for people be here. God bless you. If you need prayer for anything this morning, we're here to pray.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing his kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.